Father, we're so blessed that as we come into this place, that you have been here, and you are here, and you welcome us. You welcome us into your presence. And then, Father, to add to that, you just inhabit the praises of your people as we worship, as we seek to adore and lift up your name and glorify you, Lord, in song and in praise, Father. You just come and meet with us in the most powerful of ways. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. Thank you for your grace. We are asking, Lord, that as we continue to just meet and minister, that you, Lord, through your grace would just come and, as you've inhabited the praises, Lord, inhabit the word. That you would bring life to this word. You would bring power to this word. You would bring understanding to this word. Lord, we just want to commit this time to you. So give us ears to hear what your spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said, amen. Could one of the brothers come and turn off the machine up here? It'd be a blessing so it's not just blowing and the noises is constantly just in my ear. Thank you. Our text for this morning, if you would just come to this book of Galatians, come to the epistle of Galatians. As you find yourself there, come to Galatians chapter 2. And there in Galatians chapter 2, scroll down to verse 3. Now, as we're going through this book of Galatians, keep in mind that we are going in-depth expositionally. We are covering this both on Wednesdays and on Sundays. So last Wednesday, we covered the last part of verse 2. Now we're into verse 3. So on Wednesday, we'll be beginning in verse 4. So if you want to keep up with this, you can either, you know, come on Wednesday or you can tune in to the message live on Wednesday. We live stream it as we do here on Sunday morning. And we also, if you want, you can tune in on a Thursday or Friday, just so you're keeping up with this book, so that by the time we finish it, you really begin to own this book. If we went through it just in-depth expositionally, on Wednesday, then on Sunday, we'd have to do another book. Now, we did that the first time we went through the Bible. We did Old Testament on Wednesdays, New Testament on Sundays. But I'm already teaching through two books because I teach on Monday nights, you know, and we're going through the book of Leviticus. So there's just a lot. So we are just continuing to do this and see what God has for us. But as for those who have been here, for those who are being blessed, you know, hopefully you guys who aren't here on Wednesdays are still keeping tab to the word. So, you know, basically you have that instruction coming through twice a week in this book. But for this morning, we're in verse 3. And in verse 3, it makes this statement that not even Titus, who was with me being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And you're like, okay, what are we going to do with that? We are actually going to have a message on circumcision? The answer is yes, you are. If you want to know in depth expositionally what's going on, I think it's important to understand the background. It's important to understand, you know, the background clear to the Old Testament where the covenant was made. It's important to understand the background of what's happening in the book of Acts. It kind of shares in verse 15 that what was happening is there were just certain men that were there. They called them Judaizers. And so in Acts 15, verse 1, it says, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, what happens is this, that statement they are making is an error. You're not circumcised according to the custom of Moses. As a matter of fact, Moses himself was disciplined, as we're going to see in this study, because he didn't circumcise his children in a timely manner. And so understand that what we're looking at here is that they believed that there was this outward act, this outward acceptance of a covenant that needed to be established in order for someone to be saved. And that outward acceptance to the covenant was the covenant of circumcision. And that was part of a covenant that God gave to Abraham. Now, understand, what is circumcision? In its simplest statement, it's an outward sign of the identification of the acceptance of the covenant that God made with Abraham. That's what it is. It's this outward sign of the identification and acceptance of the covenant that God made with Abraham. Now, this covenant reveals God's faithfulness as he's promised to Abraham and to his descendants, all these things I will give to you. It also establishes man's obedience. So do you understand that this covenant is twofold? It's one, God's faithfulness, man's obedience. And so as we look to this, I think it's important that we realize that the circumcision isn't just this tangible physical sign, but it's also meant to be a sign of the heart. And that's, of course, true with, you know, all the law of God that, yeah, you have this outward, but it has to be the heart. The heart is what he wants more than anything else. So you can say, yeah, I've never committed murder, but if the heart is angry, then guess what happens? Well, you've already committed murder in your heart. You shall not commit adultery. Well, if you've lusted, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Do you understand? The law isn't just the physical, it's the spiritual well. It's spiritual well. It's a part of the heart. So keep in mind that, yes, it's a physical sign, but it's also meant to be a sign of the heart. So as circumcision is this tangible, permanent mark of an individual as an outward sign that he was part of God's chosen people, and that he was set apart from God, it's also this area where I'm going to walk in obedience to the directives of God as he calls me. So I want you to understand, first and foremost, if you're a note taker, jot this down. It's important. Circumcision did not bring righteousness. Just mark that down somewhere. Circumcision did not bring righteousness. What we understand is this. Circumcision was simply a sign. It was a sign of the covenant between God and Abraham's descendants. And so what we recognize is this. If you're good, put a mark in your Bible somewhere around Genesis chapter 15. And so we'll get there in a moment. But what I want you to do is this, to realize that as this it's a sign between Abraham and his descendants. And so circumcision itself takes place on the most private and sensitive part of a man's body. It sounds weird, but it's true. The most private and sensitive part of a man's body is where God says, here, I want you to establish a sign of a covenant here. And so the act itself brings about pain. Just understand that act brings about pain. There is a portion of scripture, if you're familiar with the event that took place in the book of Genesis in chapter 34. What happens is this. There is a point where that Jacob has a daughter by the name of Dinah. Dinah is defiled by a man named Shechem. And so what happens is this, that Jacob has two brothers or two sons. And so Simeon and Levi, what they do is this, as the people of Shechem are now led by the prince of Shechem, as they're led by him, what they do is this, they say, listen, you've already defiled our daughter, but our sister, we can't give her to you unless you become like one of us. You have to become circumcised. And so the entire town becomes circumcised. And what happens is this, absolutely incredible that we see that there in verse 25 of Genesis chapter 34, it makes this statement. Now it came to pass on the third day when they were in pain that the two sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came boldly upon the city and killed all the males. Do you realize that after this act of circumcision, these men were incapacitated? They literally were in such pain that two men, Simeon and Levi, were able to come and kill all the males in the entire city. And I want you to realize that what happens is this, that when Shechem defiled Dinah, all of a sudden now they come upon that city, but it was in the third day. So realize what circumcision is. It is a cutting away. And we don't always recognize that, but one of the things that we see is that God is very serious about this act about this point of responding to him. One of the passages that amazes me, absolutely amazes me, is when you compare Genesis 34, how these men were just weakened to the point where two men could come and take on every male in the city and win. There's a portion in Joshua chapter 5, just prior to the nation of Israel coming in and battling for the nation of Israel. They were going to come and take on all of the Canaanites, the Amorites, all of the people that were there in the land of Israel. But what happens is just prior to the battles, when Israel has come into the land, they crossed over the Jordan. And as they cross over the Jordan, it comes to Joshua chapter 5, and it makes a statement in verse 2. And at that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourselves and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. So Joshua made flint knives for himself, circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them, all the people who came out of Egypt, who were males. All of the men of war had died in the wilderness on the way after they'd come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. Do you understand that they weren't, none of them had the sign of the covenant of God's faithfulness. And they were about to take on the inhabitants of a land that God had given to Israel, yet none of them showed this outward sign of acceptance to God's covenant that he gave to Abraham and his descendants. I'll give you this land. Do you understand? They're about to come and take on the land, but none of them had the sign, this outward, visible, tangible sign that, yes, we are partakers of this covenant. And so God says, you got to literally come and show outwardly that you are a recipient of this covenant. So literally the entire nation, the males of Israel, are what? Incapacitated. They are in pain before they go to war. This is how important that God recognizes that this one act, this sign, is so important for the nation of Israel, those who are Abraham's descendants. Now, circumcision in its simplest sense is simply cutting away the foreskin of the male reproductive organ. And that's exactly what it is. And so keep in mind that when we note that and we recognize what's happening here, it is something that where when you reproduce as a male, it's one of the things that now you have the sign to say, this sign of me having this covenant with God, that I'm already recognizing that in the reproductive process, I'm doing this. I'm symbolizing that this next generation, even in the reproductive process, because I've been circumcised, is already symbolizing that in the reproduction, this next generation will also be part of this covenant. And that's an incredible thing when you think about it. So what happens is this. It's that removal of the foreskin. It's called the male prepuce. And so it's simply that skin that is on the reproductive organ. But I want you to understand that it's a permanent physical sign that would be a visible mark to the person who was circumcised. And it's going to be this visible sign to each and every generation that follows. And so what happens is this. It's going to symbolize the transition of the covenant to the next generation. And so that's what begins to happen. It's a physical sign. And I want you to understand that it's in its simplest measure, it's the removal of the flesh. Now, keep in mind that the flesh in Scripture is always this symbol of impurity. The flesh isn't, when you say, hey, he's fleshing out, what does it mean? He's not doing good. When you're walking in the flesh versus the spirit, it isn't good. And so you have to understand that it's always symbolic of impurity. You're cutting away an impurity. And so keep in mind that this change that you are making permanently in your body is simply that. It's permanent. It cannot be reversed. Once you stand in this covenant, it's a permanent change, and this mark is private to the world. Do you understand that there isn't anyone who's going about saying, how about you, sir? No one does that. It's a private thing between you and God, and only between you and God. And so what happens is this. It's private to the world, but to the person, it's very relevant. You now have this very visible, tangible, you know, thing that you yourself know, I am part of this covenant. So although it's private to the world, it's very strikingly visible to that individual. And it's a constant reminder to the covenant. And so what's amazing is this, that as we look to this, it's an outward act of obedience. So in order to be circumcised, you have to do what? I am going to be outwardly obedient to this command of God. And so this is what it is. You recognize it's personal. It's a part of the covenant. It deals with the reproduction, going to the next generation. And I want you to see here as an act of obedience, and it was what God says, I want you, Abraham, and your descendants, I want you to always act in obedience to my commands. And one of the acts that you're going to do as far as an act of obedience is going to be to constantly saying, yes, I understand what's about to happen. I understand that this is a covenant, and I'm going to have me and every other male that comes through me to be a witness of this covenant. And they have to obey God completely. And so when you go through this, I want you to realize here that babies are commanded by God to go through this act. If you are familiar in Genesis chapter 17, it makes a statement in verse 12. I want to read it to you. It says this, Genesis 17, verse 12, he who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Babies. God wants babies to be put through this act of obedience, this act of pain. And I want you to realize here that what he's saying is that babies have an immediate inclusion into this covenant. Do you understand? I don't want the child to be way older before he's included. As soon as he's able, as soon as it's tangible, it's called this. Where it says here, when he is 8 days old among you. As you know, that the number 8 is what? In scripture, spiritually, it's a number of new beginnings. 7 days, a complete week. The 8th day is what? New beginnings. So when Jesus rose, he rose on what? The first day of the week. So he didn't rise on the Sabbath. He was still in the tomb on the Sabbath, but on the 8th day, on the first day of the week, new beginnings is when he rose and became the first fruit. This is why the church does not meet on the Sabbath. The church meets on what? The first day of the week. We meet on the day of new beginnings. And so keep in mind that as we come here, it's this: the babies are included instantly or as soon as possible. Now, on the 8th day of the life of a newborn, the what's interesting is this: the blood clotting factors, specifically vitamin K, reach the optimal levels, and a protein called prothrombin, which is necessary for clotting, actually reaches its highest levels. So what God does is this: it has to be on the new beginning. But it is when the child's clotting capabilities are at its highest levels. Absolutely amazing how wise God is to create the body. And so as it becomes this thing, the prothrombin
actually reaches its peak on the eighth day. And so the baby's body is reduced. And so of any excessive bleeding that comes through the procedures, it's the clotting is designed to be that way. I want you to understand that as it was called here in Genesis, where you have to be circumcised on the eighth day, according to Luke chapter 2, verse 21, when Jesus was born on the eighth day, he now comes and he is circumcised. And so that's, you know, incredible to me to see just what happens. It says in Luke 2:21, and on when the eighth days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus. So we see that it was needed, it was necessary. Paul himself in Philippians 3:5 actually makes this statement. He said, circumcise the eighth day of the stock of Israel. So it was one of those things that was called to say, I want everyone included in this covenant. So the amazing thing is babies were called to be circumcised on the eighth day. So when the nation of Israel going through the wilderness did not circumcise the children, none of them had this sign of the covenant. And so keep in mind that what we begin to see is this. Circumcision was not an act of righteousness. Just wasn't. It was a sign of the covenant. Now let's take a look at really what circumcision is, how it was brought about. In your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 17. And what I want to do is this. I want to take it in the context so you understand fully what's going on, but it begins this. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless, and I will make a covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you. Now understand, this is the covenant between Abraham and Abraham's descendants. Do you understand? Abraham and Abraham's descendants. It wasn't a covenant to the rest of the world. It was simply for Abraham and his descendants, which would be what? The children of Israel, the children of Jacob, the 12 tribes. And so we see here that this is the covenant that God establishes. Now, verse 7 again of Genesis 17. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and to your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So understand, two things that God is promising Israel. One, that they would grow in numbers. It was just Abraham. He doesn't even have a son yet. And God says, oh, yeah, you're going to have the children like the sand of the sea, like the stars of the sky. And so with this, I do want you to understand that with this promise that he gives to Abraham, he says, not only are you going to be a nation, there are going to be kings that come from you. And through that is going to be what? The King of Kings. I want you to understand that he says this twofold is what? You're going to grow in numbers, and you're going to possess this land. That is what the covenant was. God's faithfulness to have Israel grow and remain and to give them that land. And this is why this circumcision was, because they're accepting this as saying, yes, we are the covenant people who have received this promise of your goodness, of the land and of what? And of the prosperity that you will always have us as a nation. So why would here these Judaizers say that you need to be circumcised in order to be saved? Do you understand? It was a custom. It was a covenant to Israel, not spiritual Israel, but to physical Israel about the land and the promise. And so here, what God says to Abraham is this. Verse 8 again, I will give to you and your descendants after you the land which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, verse 9, as for you, you shall keep my covenant. What is the covenant? What does he have to keep? You and your descendants after you throughout your generations, this is my covenant which you shall keep. Verse 10. Between me and you and your descendants after you, every male among you shall be circumcised. Do you understand? This is your role. You just need to have this outward identification, this outward acceptance of the covenant. When you have this outward acceptance, I will recognize your mind, this land is yours. Do you understand? That's why it was so important for the nation of Israel prior to coming in with Joshua to say, listen, every male needs to go through this process of the removal of that flesh. You do not have the sign that you are accepting the covenant. And so they had to go through that. And so we see here, again in verse 12, that he who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant, he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the circumcised male, verse 14, and the uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Now, do you understand that he says this warning sign, if you do not show this sign, you are cut off from this promise. That you aren't going to have the blessing of the inheritance of having the nation of Israel grow, and you're not going to have the blessing that you possess this land. And that's what it was for. So keep in mind that when we see in the book of Exodus and how importantly God really says, this is this covenant, I don't want you to take it lightly. In the book of Exodus chapter 4, an incredible thing happened that all of a sudden, there in verses 24 through 26, God has now called Moses, and Moses is returning to Egypt. As he's coming now to Egypt, it says in verse 24 of Exodus 4, and it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. God has called Moses, I want you to go free your people. Now Moses is on the way to free God's people, and what does God do? God literally seeks to kill Moses. And what happens? Well, Zipporah took a sharp stone, cut off the foreskin of her son, and cast it at Moses' feet, saying, surely you are a husband of blood to me. And so he, that is God, let him, Moses, go. Then she said, you are a husband of blood because of the circumcision. It's incredible that the scholars believe that here his wife Zipporah didn't want him to circumcise their children. And God says, listen, if you aren't as a leader obeying what I call as a sign of the covenant to go and free up Israel and bring them into the land, you can't do this. Do you understand that you have to lead your home before you can lead a nation? And amazingly, God shows to Moses how important this covenant was, because if you can't lead your home, I'm not going to use you to lead this nation. And so we see that here with Moses, we see how important it was there when Joshua and the nation of Israel come into the land. And so I want you to understand that we're looking at circumcision as this physical act. But I want you to understand that in the same way as the law is something that's physical, but the law is also something that's what? Spiritual. Now, it's not just a New Testament principle, but it's also an Old Testament principle that this act of circumcision is not just outwardly with cutting away the flesh, but it's also spiritually cutting away the flesh of the heart, cutting away the impurities so that we do not walk in the flesh. A couple of verses, just jot them down. You don't have to turn there. My Bible's already marked. But the first is found in the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, it makes this direct declaration, Deuteronomy 36, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live." Do you understand that God is saying, circumcise the outward, but yet there has to be this circumcision of the heart. And God himself is going to circumcise your heart. In the book of Jeremiah, two verses to be aware of. The first is Jeremiah 4:4, where God says this, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your hearts." Do you understand that in the Old Testament, he already recognizes this act of circumcision isn't just physical, but it is a spiritual one as well. You have to, as he says here, he says, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, take away the foreskins of your heart, you men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings." And so we see here that there is this understanding of the circumcision needs to be the circumcision of the heart. Another passage just a few chapters over in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse beginning in verse 24 through 29, God makes this declaration. Jeremiah 9:24, he says, "But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." It's about knowledge of him. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will punish," verse 25, "all who are circumcised with the uncircumcised." You understand that now he says it isn't the physical act that deals with what I want. It's the spiritual act. And so he says in verse 26, "Egypt, Judah, Edom, and the people of Ammon, Moab, and all who are in the farthest corners, who dwell in the wilderness, for all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart." Do you understand that here he says there are nations who aren't physically circumcised? I'm going to deal with them. Why? Because their hearts aren't circumcised. Do you understand that they're going in the way of their fleshly hearts? But now you who are circumcised, you also will be punished. Why? Because in your heart, you're still fleshly. It's important to recognize that when it comes to this one act, that what we see is this, that when these people came to those that were there of the Gentiles who'd come to know the Lord, and where Acts chapter 15, verse 1 says, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brother, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses." Do you understand? It wasn't Moses' custom. It wasn't in the law. It's this. You were circumcised because of the covenant of Abraham. Nothing to do with Moses. And so in the statement that it's a custom of Moses, that themselves, they were an heir. They brought this part of a covenant that dealt with the nation of Israel into being what? A form of righteousness. And as we recognize what? Circumcision does not bring about righteousness. It simply is an identifier. And so we, as the spiritual descendants of Abraham, keep in mind that there are spiritual descendants of Abraham and there are physical descendants of Abraham. And so keep in mind that with that, there are this spiritual descendants are spiritually circumcised, The physical descendants are physically circumcised. Let me explain to you what I mean by these two types of descendants. If you go back initially into Genesis chapter 15, when God begins to open up very first and foremost his promise to Abraham and his calling to Abraham. In chapter 15 of Genesis, verse 1, he says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward.'" God says, "I'm with you. I'm for you. I'm going to be the one to bless you." And so Abraham says, "What are you going to give me?" And what God does is this. In verse 5, the Lord brings Abraham. He brought him outside. And he said, "Look now towards heaven. Count the stars." So this is important. Make a note of this. Underline it, highlight it. Do something in your Bible, because it says, "Count the stars if you're able." Now, keep in mind, the stars are what? The stars aren't earthly. The stars are heavenly. He doesn't say, "Count the sands of the seashore." Do you understand? He says, "Look at the stars." Now, keep in mind that as he looks at the stars, he's talking about the heavenly. He's talking about the spiritual. He says, "If you're able to number them," and he said to him, "so shall your descendants be." Now he's talking about spiritual descendants. And then he said this, "And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." He gives him this one promise that Abraham believed. Do you understand? He says, "First, I want you to look to the stars. I want you to see all these physical descendants. And then I want you to recognize that through those physical descendants that this is going to be the when you believe, it's a spiritual righteousness. It's a spiritual understanding that your descendants, those who are of the stars, will also believe." Now, make a note there and turn to Genesis 22, verse 17. And it changes a little bit. What God says in Genesis chapter 22, verse 17, he makes a statement, "Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens, and as the sea, as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies." Now, what God does is this. He mentions two types of descendants. One is he mentions these stars in the sky, spiritual descendants, but he also mentions the sand that is on the seashore, earthly, physical descendants. So keep in mind that there are two types of descendants that Abraham has. That one, physical descendants, earthly, sand of the seashore. But there's another type of descendants where we who are Jews are what? Inwardly, spiritually we're circumcised, spiritually we're descendants of Abraham. Why? Because we believe, and that belief in the work of Jesus Christ is accounted to us for righteousness. And this is why Jesus, in such a radical way, in John chapter 8, he makes this statement. It is so powerful. Verses 37 through 39, he comes and he says to these Jews who are here, he says, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants." Do you understand? You're physically his descendants. And so as he comes to this, so powerfully, he says, "I know that you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." And they answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." He said, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the work of Abraham." Do you understand? You do the works of Abraham. So he points out something unique. Yes, you are his descendants. You are physical. You are that promise where God says, "You're the sand of the seashore, but you're not his children." You understand? You're descendants. You're physical, but you're not related in that spiritual sense where you believe, where you've now reconciled yourself to God. And so we see here it's such a powerful tool because What God wanted everyone to recognize of the children of Israel is you do not need to be simply outwardly going through this sign, but you've got to have your heart change. You've got to have a difference in your heart. And so what was happening is this, that all of these Christians who were now coming to the Lord, these Gentiles who were coming, they didn't and they weren't circumcised. And that's why we see here in our text in Galatians 2 verse 3, yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And I don't need to do that. I have the circumcision of the heart. That's enough for me. I'm good with that. And I don't have to have the sign of the descendants of Abraham. What I need is this. I already have a sign of the children of Abraham. So keep in mind, and I want you to recognize that there is this new covenant that we have. And all of us as Christians, we get to do this outward sign of the acceptance of this new covenant. What is our outward sign? Baptism. That's our outward sign. That's the burying of the flesh, the rising in the new. So you understand that the flesh is dead, and that's what happens. You cut it off, it's dead. You bury it, it's dead. And so we have as Christians a whole nother outward observance. We have this whole different thing. So I want you to turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. It's important to look at this passage in its context because I want you to see here, in a sense, what Paul is fighting against. Now, you have to understand that if Paul hadn't stood firm on this one issue, that what Christianity would be is this. It would be no more than another sect of Judaism. If there had to be this outward sign of circumcision in order for us to be right with God, it would have nothing to do with the heart. And what God wants, you know as well as I, he wants everything to do with the heart. I want you to love God. I want you to love people. Two commandments. Fits everything. But it's all about what? The heart. So what he does is this. In Philippians chapter 3, there's another warning of these Judaizers, and it says this. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but to you it is safe. So in other words, we've mentioned this before. We're going to mention it again. He says this, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. Now, three things that he mentions as far as being beware of. The first is dogs. He talks about the character of these people. And as he talks about their characters, they're not this clean. It's an unclean animal. It's a dog. You don't eat dogs. And you're like, of course you don't eat dogs. Well, you know, people would eat dogs, but they're unclean. And so keep in mind that he says, beware of the dogs. He talks about their character. And then he says this, not only do you beware of their character, but beware of the conduct. He calls them evil workers. Do you understand? He talks about the character. He talks about the conduct. And he talks about the cutting. And within these things, he talks about beware of. He says, one, beware of the dogs, their character. Beware of the evil workers. That's the conduct they do. And beware of the mutilation. Do you know what he's talking about? Circumcision. He calls it this radical form, beware of mutilation. It's a cutting away, but it isn't necessary. He says this in verse 3, for we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit. Do you understand? It isn't the physical, it's the spiritual. We are already the circumcision who worship God in the spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. Have no confidence in the flesh. Don't have confidence because you have this outward sign. If you have an outward sign, but you don't have a change of heart, what does God say? You can't have confidence in your salvation. That's where the warnings, we've talked about it many times in the book of Hebrews. Those who are what? Not true believers, not non-believers, but they're make-believers. They're just kind of going through the motions. And for those people who go through the motions but don't have a heart for God and a desire to walk in obedience, he says this: if you're playing games with your Christianity, if you think that I can just kind of go through the motions, but I don't really have a heart for God or a heart for people, he says, you're going through the motions. You can't have confidence in your salvation. And we see that this is what begins to happen. He says, again, have no confidence in the flesh. Verse 4. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. See, don't take confidence in just what attaches you to Judaism. Don't take confidence in that. Now, of course, Jesus was a Jew. Yes, he came out of the nation of Israel. Yes, but keep in mind that everything the Jews did, everything the Jews practiced, everything of the temple, the tabernacle, the sacrifices, every feast they ever did was for one thing: to point to Jesus Christ. That was it. They were all shadows. They were all types. They were all pointers. So when Jesus would come, they say he's the fulfillment of that law. He's the fulfillment of this part of the tabernacle. He's fulfillment of this part of the temple. This feast is, he's a fulfillment of that. Everything points to Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of all of these types, all of these shadows. So he says, so don't put confidence in what attaches you to Judaism. Notice what he says here about the confidence in the flesh. He says in verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of the tribe of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. See, these things that everyone says, to be like a Jew, to be like a Jew, it isn't about being like a Jew, it's about being like Jesus. Do you understand? There's a big difference. And so you want to be like him and understand that he didn't care if you were Jew or Gentile. He would go to the Samaritans and still what? Love them and preach himself. And they would come into a saving relationship. I love John chapter 4 for that reason. Is you have that woman there at the well, and he goes and he shares with her, and she goes and shares with everyone else in the town. They come and many were saved. It's an incredible thing that Jesus would reach out to the Gentiles as well as the Jew. And of course, the salvation is for the Jew first. Paul always knew that. But it's also for the Gentile. The Jew rejects it. He's going to go to the Gentiles. And what happens is this: he uses this grace given to the Gentiles as a way to stir up the jealousy of the Jews. They're like, I want to have that relationship. Then you can have it. But you got to have it like the Gentiles do, through faith, not being a Jew. And so all those things that attach themselves to Judaism, that attach themselves, and I want to share with you, not to Moses, but to Abraham. This is what makes a Jew a Jew. Because you're attached to Abraham, not Moses. Moses was the giver of the law. Abraham was the one who brought the first covenant. It was to him and his descendants this covenant was. And so we see here all of these things that he thought were good. In verse 7 of Philippians 3, he says this: but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. All of these things that made me an excellent Jew, he says this: I counted them as dung. All these things that made me an excellent Jew are now manure. Do you understand that as I can look at my life and say, yes, I've excelled in all these things, and I'm the best of the best of the best of the Jews, and all of that on my resume is absolutely worthless. I count it loss. It has nothing to do with my righteousness and my righteous standing before God. That comes through the work of Jesus Christ, and only the work of Jesus Christ. So I love the fact that what Paul does here in the book of Galatians is he takes us from being possibly just another offshoot of the sect of Judaism into being what? Christians. A brand new and the only gospel, faith through belief alone. As Abraham believed and it was accounted to him for righteousness, all of his children, not descendants, those who believe, and that belief is accounted to them for righteousness, his spiritual children, we all now have this amazing recognition that we are of God. And so I love the heart of what the Lord begins to show, because through all of this, we now have this understanding of what God desires, what God has declared. And we now know that according to not the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament, that we begin to see this. When Paul wrote to the church in Rome, Romans chapter 2, a couple of verses I want to read to you. I want to start reading in verse 24, and I want to go to verse 29. It says this, "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." He says to the Jews, you have to understand that you're blaspheming the name of God. And he says this, "For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you're a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision." Do you understand? Your sign has actually become a strike against you because your heart isn't right. You're doing an outward thing and saying, look at this outward thing makes me righteous. No, no, your heart makes you unrighteous. And so you're adding, you're literally detracting from what that circumcision should really mean. And so he says in verse 26 of Romans chapter 2, "Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision?" I love that. It's literally recognizing that it's the heart, it's the walk that you do. And he says in verse 27, "And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and the circumcision are a transgressor of the law?" He says, Gentiles who are uncircumcised will judge you who are circumcised because you're not doing what the law requires. You're not doing what God desires of your heart. For he is not a Jew, verse 28, who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. He's saying it isn't the physical act. It isn't that physical manifestation. It isn't the physical acceptance. He says this, verse 20 again, "He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward of the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." So he's basically pointing this out. You're not a child of Abraham unless your heart is right. You may be a descendant of Abraham, but you're not a child. And that's what's so important of recognizing here what Paul is desiring all of the church to come to an understanding and why he makes such a powerful stand. And if you recognize here in verse 3 of Galatians 2, why it was so important that not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and why Paul would make a strong, strong stance on this, because now it's what? It is the true gospel. It's not another gospel. Remember, he talked about all the way back in Galatians 1, verse 6. He says, "I marvel at your turning away so soon from him who called you to the grace of Christ to a different gospel." The gospel isn't Jesus and circumcision. It isn't Jesus and the law of Moses. It's Jesus only. And it's so important to recognize that what we see here is when it comes to that understanding that it's only, only Jesus. One last passage I want you to turn to get a full understanding of just what it is that we're looking at here when it comes to this part of this outward observance. In Colossians chapter 2, only two verses to look at. In Colossians chapter 2, I want to share with you verse 11 and verse 12. They're side by side, part and parcel of this same thought process that's going out. In Colossians chapter 2, it makes this statement in verse 11, "In him," that is in Jesus Christ, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. All right, now do you understand it's spiritual? You're a child of Abraham, not a descendant. So in Christ, you now have this spiritual cutting away of the flesh of the heart. Do you understand that that part of the flesh is no longer an issue? Now keep in mind that you're saying, Lowell, you're wrong. I received Jesus Christ, and there's still this fleshly part of my heart that manifests itself in the worst times. But know this. Do you understand that the cutting away of the heart is spiritual? The Lord sees you as absolutely pure. He sees that flesh cut away already. He sees you spiritually victorious because why? You're in Christ. Do you understand that what he sees is that what Jesus does physically, you who are in him through that belief have received spiritually. So think about this. There is a cutting away of the flesh, and then there's the burying of the flesh. Do you understand? You can cut it away and still hold on to it. Nasty, but you can do that. But when you bury it, it's gone. Do you understand that what Jesus does is one step above the cutting away? And so I want you to see here that you have this one thought process where he says in verse 11 of Colossians 2, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So our outward acceptance of the covenant of God for us is this, that we have an inheritance. Our inheritance is not Israel. Our inheritance is better than Israel. Do you understand? Our inheritance is heaven. And you and I who have believed in Jesus Christ, who are the children of Abraham, who believe, and that belief is accounted to us for righteousness, not the circumcision, but the belief, because we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we have an inheritance with God for heaven. And that's amazing. And I'll tell you what, give me all of Israel or give me one slice of heaven. I will choose the slice of heaven. Expand Israel to all the Middle East. I will still choose a slice of heaven. Expand it to the entire world. I will still choose a slice of heaven. What does it profit of man if he gains the entire world but loses his soul? I want a slice of heaven. That's what I'm after. And what happens is this. As God has promised me that slice of heaven through belief in Jesus Christ, now I have to accept his work. And the acceptance of that work is me going through the physical process of what? Baptism. And what an amazing thing that here we are teaching this subject here on this Sunday, when next Sunday is our baptism. And I want to encourage you that if you've come to the point where you have received the work of Jesus Christ and you say that heaven is my inheritance and I will live forever and ever and ever. In other words, there'll be no end to the descendants, me, and as I bring Christ to my children and I bring Christ to my grandchildren, they too come and they become spiritual children of Abraham, not physical, not through the law, but through faith. Those will be what? Adding the population of heaven forever and ever and ever. And it's so important to recognize that we see here that I want to show acceptance of Jesus Christ and his finished work. So how do I do that? Well, I go to the entire world and I say, listen, I want you to see physically my acceptance. I am going to be buried with him in baptism. And I love what happens because he says here in verse 12 of Colossians 2, buried with him in baptism, which you also raised with him through faith. Keep in mind that baptism holds two functions. We put you under the water, and then we take you out of the water. Now, there have been certain people that Tim and I have just kind of joked with, saying, we're going to hold you under for a long time. You've got a lot of sins to deal with. And know this, we don't do that. If we talk about it, know this, you're in and you're out. Because what, you're symbolizing, I'm buried with him, but then I'm raised to new life. The coming out of the water is just as important, and maybe more so as going into the water. I'm raised to this new life. And when you come into this new life, recognize you're telling the world, I have this new resurrected life, this resurrected power in my life. And it's so important to realize that what the act of baptism is. And I want to share with you, because for years I argued with God. I argued with God saying that I had an uncle who was a Methodist preacher. He baptized me as a baby. Now, if you have an uncle who's a preacher and he's the one who does the baptism, man, I was in. But guess what? That wasn't my commitment. That was my parents' commitment. Do you understand that I still hadn't received Jesus Christ? Now, if you were baptized as an infant, here's my thing. If you made the decision to be baptized as an infant, good. If you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior as an infant, good. But if you didn't, if it was your parents' choice, let me explain to you a truth. The acceptance of Jesus Christ is not your parents. Do you understand? God has no grandchildren. He just has children. And if you accept Jesus Christ, then what happens is this, that you need to tell the world, I've accepted the work of Jesus Christ. I'm telling the world that I was buried with him in baptism. I rose again with him into this new resurrected life. And so you have the opportunity just next week to say, yes, I am going to walk in acceptance. I am going to have this outward observance physically to do and to proclaim evident what is in my heart spiritually. So I have to also warn you is this, that if you think that I'm going to be baptized and that's going to get me to heaven, it's not. It's there's no way that being circumcised makes you a child of Abraham. Do you understand? If you're going to be baptized, it's because what? Jesus Christ has come into your heart. He is your Lord and Savior. And you're saying that I am his and I have eternal life simply because I believe, and that belief is accounted for me to righteousness. Not I believe and was baptized. See, we talked about it before. There is the gospel, which is what Jesus Christ has done. And then there's this testimony, I believe, and then I was baptized. See, the thing about baptism is this. It doesn't add to your salvation, but it is this. It's evident because it becomes one of the first acts of faith, of obedience to the commands of Jesus. See, Jesus says, go, and I want you to preach the gospel. Baptize. You get to say, I am walking in obedience. It's an outward sign of obedience. In the same way as they would circumcise, it was a sign of obedience. And if you received Jesus Christ, I need to encourage you. If you received him and he's in your heart, that you need to have this outward sign of this inward work. And it's one of those things that through the years, there have been people who have come to me and say, you know, Pastor Lowell, I have been baptized, but I had no idea. I had no idea what it was. I had no idea the inward. And God is doing such a work on the inward. I want to testify of that inward. I want to make witness of that inward. And you have an opportunity. And so keep in mind that if you were baptized as a child, it doesn't mean that your parents were wrong. We dedicate our children here. We dedicate them. And it doesn't mean that we can't, you know, the children aren't baptized, but they're baptized usually when they make a commitment to Jesus Christ. And so when you have a child that does that, that knows Jesus is your Savior, yeah, you bring them along and you allow them to do that. But it's one of those things where what? It has to be something of the heart. It has to be something of the life change. And so it's just neat that I want you to just take this message and to really recognize, I want my testimony in my life to bear witness that I am His and His alone. And if you've been baptized, praise God. Pray for the people who need to be baptized. Pray for the people who are going to be baptized. And so it's just this great passage where I love the fact that, you know, Titus, he said, I am not going to go through this ritual to make me a Jew. But I have already gone through the ritual that says what? I'm a Christian. And I don't have to go beyond that. And so it's an amazing thing. Keep in mind, baptism doesn't make you saved. Baptism doesn't add to your salvation. Baptism is a part of your testimony of simply saying, I have outwardly accepted what Jesus Christ has done. And the amazing thing is this, just like with circumcision, nobody knew if you were circumcised. You can't outwardly tell if someone is or not. But what happens is this, you know. Like, I can look out here and I can't tell you who was baptized or not. You're not still wet. You dried off. You're already, you know, new. So what happens is this. Although it was something that's private, you know in your heart. You know in your heart. And there's a testimony of how you walk, that you are a child, a spiritual descendant, one of the stars in the sky. Not the sand of the seashore. There were a lot of those. There were descendants, but not children, Jesus pointed out. They were of their father, the devil. Physically, yeah, you're of Abraham. Spiritually, you are so far gone. But amazingly, what we see is this. We get to have this incredible outward proclamation of who Jesus is in us, spiritually and internally. May we walk in that truth. Amen. Oh, Father, we're so grateful for this word. And even though it's a simple, simple passage, it has such a deep meaning of what this circumcision that they wanted Titus to go through. It wasn't about this outward observance. It's about an inward manifestation. And so, Father, we now thank you for this word. We thank you for the clarity. We thank you how it brings us into our lives today. A witness even today of just being your children, of witnessing who you are in our lives. And so, Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have given to us this incredible observance. Doesn't make us saved, doesn't add to our righteousness, but you've given us this observance of baptism. It's a testimony. It's a proclamation of acceptance that I have accepted you, Jesus, in your finished work. That I've been buried with you and I've been raised with you. And God sees me as my flesh is buried and dead, the flesh of my heart. And I've been made anew and alive, and I have a new heart, a new spirit within me, Lord. You're writing on not a heart of stone, but a heart of flesh. And I can now receive your word and walk in these truths. And so knit us to this truth. Help us pray, Lord, for just next week and what's going to be happening to those who desire to be baptized, Lord. Knowing that, God, you have called them to be a witness. You've called them into this glorious part of their testimony that they can proclaim with all of those who've gone before that I am a child of God. I'm a child of Abraham who believed and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Oh, Lord, do the work in us, we ask in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said, Amen. Amen.